Blog Talk Radio.
We have fulfilled all. Praise be to Mesken, Exiavi Yemesken, Jesus Christos,
Yes. Apologies, brothers and sisters, Chan. I was just reasoning away. And then we noticed that, you know, thank you, thanks, you know, Isha Shelley, she let me know, like, she asked the mic open, you know, mic on. I was saying that, oh, what's up? The calls were dropping. Ones were calling in. Apologies, my brothers and sisters. The mic was actually on mute. Mic was on mute for the first couple of minutes, almost the first 5 minutes. Chan. Hopefully ones can scroll forward in the replay right there. You know, we can chop that out, edit out that silence right there. Once again, after the Shabbat podcast right here, we fulfilled 26. Right? 26 sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong. So here on the first day, after the Shabbat day. The Shabbat day is the seventh day. Check. Sabbath day is the seventh day. So here we have the Shemini here in this Torah reading and feeding that comes up right here, right after, and somewhat connected with the Passover season. It's referred to as the Passover season. We even gave the invocation there. Some say Melkam Fasika. Fasika equals the Pesah, the passing over, Yahweh's Pesah, Jehovah's Passover. This is why from the previous reading, right, from the, we might have to play that again so ones and ones can hear the full of full. Give thanks to the co-laborers, Ras Sahar Ahad, Ras Ayas and Tafari. We have the New Covenant reading, which reminded us of the Torah reading to take heed, right, where it says to take heed, right, take heed to that pattern, right, attention to that pattern. So we look at the pattern of Passover, right? The whole Passover season, according to HaTorah, which according to the New Covenant scriptures, New Testament, they say this is a shadow, right? Now, what is a shadow? Well, in order to have a shadow, you have to have something or someone or something standing in light, right? So something or someone who's standing in light casts a shadow. And they tell us that the Old Testament was called the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, right? What we have there is shadows, right? Is shadows of that which the Brit Chadasha, the New Covenant, the New Testament, right? The renewed covenant is the full of full. So we look at this shadow, right? Once again, apologies to the brothers and sisters who had called in. 99 Mike was on mute and was reasoning, you know, to this particular reasoning here for here, the first day service, which we can also call, according to the pattern, the type we have in Torah, we can refer to this first day, especially when we're still in those vibes, you know, those vibes coming through the seven, adding one more day, where it says in the Hebrews, it gave us another day, right? We have that eighth day. So what we have here is the Hashemini here, for this 26th sabbatical study. Now, it's a very interesting all around because it's 26, just even right there as we account the manna, the angel's bread, you know, the Torah reading and feedings in their proper time and their season. This is counted as the 26th, and it's called in the Hebrew, Shemini, or the eighth, right? The Yom. You know, the Yom HaShemini on the eighth day. And what we have here in the Torah reading and feeding, we have the consecration, the setting apart for the service of HaKohanim, of the priest and the priesthood. Now, it's a very interesting reading and reasoning because we have Aharon. Aharon is the Christ, to use the New Testament from coming from the Greek, or through the Greek translation, we say Christ. It basically means Messiah, as we have in the translation, the King James Version, Book of John, the Gospel of John. Messiah. We have found the Messiah, the Mashiach, right? The anointed one who is called Christos. Because like we're speaking English now. So we can say we have found the Mashiach, and then bringing it to something that ones can understand in the English, who is called the anointed one. So basically, don't get confused, lost in translation. Christ, Christos is what they were speaking at that time, the Greek, the foreign language, like we're speaking these foreign languages today, right? But getting to the root idea, it's the anointed, right? So we have Aharon, Aaron. Aaron is the first Christ, or Hebrew Christ. Now, put quotation marks around Christ, if you're going to quote, right? Then put quotation marks around Christ. We're using this to make the connection that they made in the New Testament scriptures in order to comprehend and receive it in spirit and in truth, right? That Yeshua HaMashiach is called Ayin High Priest. And then we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews, all these likenesses to HaTorah, to explain to those even in that day in that time, and even those in this day in that time, what is the connection of Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth being our high priest, the high priest of our profession, right? So we have Aaron, first high priest, right, also the first anointed. So the anointed and the priest, according to the Torah, are all christened, so to say, are all anointed. In fact, even in the reading and feeding, there's an emphasis on anointing, according to the, you know, his anointing, and the priest that shall be anointed, right, in those days. That's like to say the priest that shall be christened, the priest that shall be the Christ, to say the anointed one. Now, we're not connecting this with the Western Gentile or Christianity's, you know, the different doctrines and different ideas. We're just going to the Hebraic, and we can say the Judaic root. As the Messiah so says himself, he says that to the Samaritan woman, he says that ye worship that which you know not. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews or Yehudim. So there's a particular context that has been lost, you know, in translation. And this is where, you know, we're seeking just to clarify a couple of words right here, because we have an interesting Torah reading and feeding time in this season. Because we would study it, we can better comprehend why those Nazarenes, right? That's what they was called before they were called Christian. They were called Christian by the Greek speakers. You know what I'm saying? It was called by the other ones. Now, not to even say that originally, you know, originally it was not. It was a way of saying that all of the Nazarenes who had faith in Yeshua as Moshiach recognized that God power, that Messiah, that Christos, that Christ was in them and in their fellows. Right? So it wasn't like God is over there, but he said he will be with us. He would not forsake us. He'll be with us. So when they spoke to the New Testament first believers, the faithful who were called Nazarenes, their testimony, like they said, where's your God? And they were saying, he's in I. He's with I. So the way that the foreigners or the Greek speakers, they say Christianoi. They called the first Nazarenes, because remember, it was Yeshua of Nazareth. But there were other ones that had a similar name, right, you know, to Yeshua, or as one would say, Jesus in the translation, right? But he was Yeshua of Nazareth, the Nazarene. And there's an important meaning in that name, right, that goes and links to the Hebrew idea of the branch, this man who is the branch, also one who is guarded, set aside. Often people think that the Nazareth is a Nazarite connection. Hebraically, there's a connection between the two within the Hebrew spiritual system. However, the two words are not Hebraically etymologically the same, but they do connect within the way, if you understand that the way. This is also how they refer to their faith, their spirituality, even in the New Testament scriptures, as the way. The way. It's very interesting, the way. You see how things have kind of degenerated so far from those simple, basic first precepts right there. So what we have is the Passover season, right? Pesach in the Hebrew, Fasikah, Fasikah, right? There's that week, that Passion Week, that fulfills, according to, we could say, the early Christians and anointed ones and messianics, you know, that fulfilled in that day after, right, the morrow after the seventh day, the morrow after the seventh day. So the morrow after the Shabbat day of the seventh day is what? What is the morrow? That Sunday, they call it today Sunday. Don't people call it Sunday? Sunday is actually, according to the count of the days, Hebraically and according to the Almighty's count, according to the scripture, the first day is the first day, and the seventh day is the seventh day. But note here, even in this Torah reading and feeding, what we pick up in Leviticus chapter 9, right? What does it say? The eighth day. What is the eighth day? Now we have to recognize, well, what are we reading here? We're reading about, we left off of the 25th sabbatical study, right, with the priests going into the holy place and being commanded to abide there for their consecration, their filling of their hands and their filling and their ordination, to abide in the tabernacle for how many days? For 7 days. So seventh day is the Sabbath day. What would the eighth day be? And this is the first day that we have in the New Testament scripture when Yeshua, Ha'adon, the Lord, the Sovereign, was risen. Kam, Ha'adon, the Lord is risen. Kam, Ha'adon, Adawan, Kam, is risen. So he was risen on that first day that, according to the Passover direction instruction, is reference to the eighth day. All right, so I just want to get that kind of point that the first day, right, which the Gentiles, the other nation, the Greco-Romans call Sunday, Hebraically was known as the first day, generally speaking, but in a holy season or for a set apart reason, it may be referred to as the eighth day, right? The eighth day. This will add some context to what we have in the scripts when it talks about, you know, that he gave us another day. You know, another day. So that's eighth day assembly, and that's also the resurrection day. In fact, let's go through this right here, brothers and sisters. Let's go open the scripture here, because we did fulfill the reading and feeding. So hopefully to go into some of the basic items here to better understand it, both in the context then and how it's applicable to I and I in the King of Kings Christ, in the King of Kings Messiah, in Yeshua, right? Hanotri Yeshua HaMoshiach Yesus Christos Getachin, right? Father and Son. So here we have Leviticus chapter 9, right? Leviticus chapter 9, and this is the section where it says the priests, Hebraically HaKohanim, the Kohanim, begin their Avodah. The Avodah is their ministry, or literally their service. And it came to pass on the eighth day, the Yom HaShemini, Yawam HaShemini, and on the day of the eighth day, that Moshe called Aaron and his sons, and the Ziknei Yisrael, and the elders of Israel of Yasharallah. Now, this is a continuation from where we left off, right, in the previous sabbatical study before we went into the holy season, the reason for the season, the Passover, the Pesach time. Now, let's just note right here in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1, the eighth day. And then in the chapter before, let us note the 7 days where the priests, you know, let's go back to chapter 8, verse 33. It says, this is the consecration, the setting apart, the filling, the 10th item, the priests, the Kohanim, they are separated to Ha'el, Ha'el, the Almighty, Ha'elohim. And ye, verse 33, and ye and y'all shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days. Now, isn't this very much similar to the Pesach, the Passover instructions? The Passover instructions is that no one will go out the door. You know, once that blood was applied, right, the application was applied, right, and they went in, that nobody would go out, right, of the door, tent. Here we have in the consecration of the priest. Because, see, at that time, Yasharala Yisrael in Mitzrayim, in the two lands called Egypt, they were being consecrated, set apart as Jehovah's people. But then we had the Ukkari, you know, the Ukkari, take them out of Egypt, but couldn't take some of the Egyptism, right, out of them. That's what we have represented in the so-called molten calf or the Egel Maseka, right? But we have here, while they're being consecrated in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 33, and ye, y'all, speaking to Aaron and his son, shall not go out of the door, the patah, right, of the Ohel Moed, of the tabernacle of meeting, of the appointment of the congregation in seven days. So here it's clear when we get to chapter 9 that this numbering is a continuation of the previous set. So they were to be consecrated for a whole Shabuah. Shabuah is the Hebrew way of saying a week, but literally from Shabbat, right? Seven. Shabbat, seven. So for these 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you. All right, so we have this consecration going on for 7 days. Then when we finish chapter 8, the first part of chapter 9, and it came to pass on the 8th day. Now, what's the connection here with Passover? Firstly, command that nobody will go out of the door for a specified time. For the priest, it was 7 days. But now note, for the Israelite, they would have, and the Hebrews, right, those in the spirituality, the Hebrews, those of the flesh and blood descendants, the Israelites, they would have the unleavened bread for how many days? The unleavened bread for 7 days. So we have this same 7 days, right? So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 for a moment. All right, just to look at the calendar, look at the timing, look at the alignments, all right? Because some still think that from Good Friday to Sunday morning is 3.5 days. You know, this is why reading, writing, and arithmetic is very important. Leviticus chapter 23, right, when we come to the first of the three seasons, the first of the three seasons. What do we mean by the three seasons? Well, it's clear that there are three times in the year, according to HaTorah, where all of the males of Yisrael Yasharala would present themselves three times in the year. Now, let's go here because this is important just to connect the dots since we're reasoning on this right here. So we have the three times in the year, right, shall all the males of Yisrael present themselves. But we get a repetition of these directions, instructions, right? Because it's about study to learn, learn to do, right? Three times in the year. Hold on for a moment right here. So the three times in the year shall all the males of Yisrael present themselves. All right, let's just go into this right here. We'll bring that up just momentarily. Since we're still in Leviticus, we'll bring up, I think that's Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy reference of the three times in the year, right? Here is the first time. Passover is the first time, and Passover, it initiates the holy year or the ecclesiastical, what we may call, based on Acts, or Acts of the church in the wilderness, was the tabernacle, the congregation was the church. In Exodus, we have Exodus. Right, we have this in Exodus, Numbers. What's interesting, it's not in Leviticus, in the language of three times in the year, but it's in Exodus 23 and 14. Three times thou shall keep a feast to me in the year. In verse 17 of Exodus 23:17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before Ha'adon Yahuwah, before the sovereign Jehovah. We have Numbers, right? Numbers as well. Well, Numbers is dealing with another set of three times, right? But in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says three times in a year, in a Shana, right, shall all thy males. So the Shana is the year as the heavens turn around the earthly plane and make a cipher. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before Yahweh Eloheka, before Jehovah your Elohim, in the Makom. The Makom, the spot, the place which he shall choose. In the what? Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Unleavened Bread points to the Passover season. Properly, it's the Passover season, but Passover is the evening of the 14th of the lunar solar month of Abib, right? It's that evening. Here we have Leviticus chapter 23, right? Chapter 23, verse 4. The feast of Jehovah, firstly, is Passover, Pesach, Fasika, which represents Moshiach, the Messiah, as our Redeemer. New Testament references to this here in the Torah is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 4 here in Leviticus says, these are the feasts, the Mo'edei Yahuwah. These are the appointments, bringing out the Hebrew sense of the feast. These are the appointments, right? The appointed times, right? The appointments of Jehovah, even holy convocations, right? Mikra Kodesh, holy set apart outcalled gatherings, bringing out the Hebrew sense, Mikra Kodesh, set apart, to say holy, outcalled convocations, Mikra, right? Kodesh, right? That y'all shall proclaim word, sound, power in their seasons. See the word seasons? In their seasons. So there are three times, right, that these seven feasts and festivals we have in Leviticus are observed. The first three is in the first season that may be called and often is called the Passover season. Secondarily is once we make that seven Shabbat complete count, on the morrow after the seventh Shabbat, wait, hold on for a moment. The seventh Shabbat, Shabbat is the seventh day. So we even have this idea of the eighth, right? The eighth day coming out with Pentecost, what's called Pentecost, Pentecoste, right? Which is the Shavuot or the feast, the festival of weeks, right? And then we have lastly but not leastly is what is referred to as the autumnal, or some will say the fall festival time in the seventh month. Right, the seventh month that's known as Tishri, roughly around the September-October season, right? The September-October season. We say the September 11th, you know, season where we have the Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah is the day of the shouting, the day of the trumpet, the day of the blowing of the, you know, the horns, the ram's horn in the seventh month, the seventh moon, that's called Rosh Hashanah, which is known as the beginning of the Judaic, the Hebraic, the civil year. And it corresponds in principle to the Ethiopian New Year, Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, to the same season. And the September 11th and leap year, September 12th, generally speaking. So we have the Ethiopian Kingdom of God New Year, right? And then we have in the 7 months before that, the Holy Year. Right, or the ecclesiastical, the churchical year, because it's in these 7 months, seven moons, that three seasons, three times in a year, that all the males of Israel would worship. So basically, the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, according to the faithful keeping the HaTorah, would worship, right? There are three appointed times for worship, right? They may worship in a sense, more than that, but they would have to go to the sanctuary. They would have to go to where the ark and where he said his name. All right. So once he said his name in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, and the temple of Jerusalem, that was the appointed place, right, up until 70 A.D. That was the appointed place. So it says right here in Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in a year shall all thy males. Now, some would ask, well, why all the males? What about the woman? Good question. According to HaTorah, right, to whom more is given, more is required. Right? Even in the uckery of the molten calf, that was mainly the sons. Right? Even in the commandment where it says that he will visit the iniquity upon the fathers, the patriarchs, right, upon their children, their children's children, third and fourth generation, of those who hate him, of those who go astray like their fathers. It literally says upon the sons. Women are not obligated, according to a careful study of Torah, and this is why even in some circles of Judaism, this principle has been recovered and found, that women are not necessarily obligated to the time-sensitive commandments, but the sons are. If you read in the Hebrew, the majority of the Torah, the majority of the Torah is reminder, direction, instruction, given to Mandem, given to Adam, and given to the Mandem. Now, we can then go to Moshe's first book, and we can see the reasons why. Adam, for example, in Moshe's first book, he was given one command, right? One command. The woman was nowhere around, right? She was nowhere around. We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And even in Genesis chapter 3, right? What does Adam do when Jah asked him, what did you do? Did you eat of the tree I commanded you not to eat of? What did he say? He blamed God. He blamed Elohim and the woman. He said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. But then when we look at who was given the command, he was given the command. In fact, the command specifically is speaking to a singular male. It's speaking to the male. Just like we have HaTorah, in many of the places, even in the commandments, speaking to each male, right, singularly, but in a singular collective or corporate sense. So it's like speaking to each of I and I, members of the body, and all of I and I as one corporate body. That's where we get the New Testament idea, right, of that Moshiach. The head of every man is Moshiach, is Christ, and the head of Moshiach, right, is Elohim Ha'ab, is Elohim the Father, Yeshua's Father, the Moshiach's Father, our Father. So three times in a year shall all the males appear. So that means the woman and the children may, but if, say, if there's other things going on and the woman is not able to, she is not obligated because the direct force of the command, even here, directly states that all the males appear. So in the man is the responsible one, generally speaking, you know, generally speaking. That's why when men talk about, well, the man is the head. Well, yeah, if you're the head, that means it comes down on the head first as responsibility. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before he who be, who he be, thy Elohim, in the place which he shall choose, when in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pointing to the first of the three times, in the Feast of Weeks, Shabuot, Shabuah is a week, and Shabuot is weeks. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, that's Sukkot, booths, huts, booths, Sukkot, right? And they shall not appear, right, before Yahuwah, Jehovah, empty, right? Or in the Hebrew sense, it's Rekam. Rekam. You remember when Rabbeinu Yeshua says in the New Testament, don't call your brother like Raka, Raka? Well, that comes from this Rekam. Rekam means like an empty condition, emptily or in vain. You know, in other words, the mandem of Yisrael, right, should not appear without those offerings, those fire offerings, those gifts, right, the first fruits, whatever is required, they must have. So it wasn't good for the males of Yisrael just to show up empty-handed. Because what they're saying is that Jah has done all this, brought you in the good land, and you reap the reward, and you have nothing, you are empty, This is why it says, and they shall not appear lifnei Yahuwah before Jehovah Raka. Right? So here we have, once again, Leviticus chapter 23, just to connect the dots here. Verse 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month, the first Chodesh, the first renewed period of time known as a month, at even, when? At even, in the evening time, it says, is Yahuwah's Pesach. Let's pause here for a moment. So we talk a lot of Passover, but according to the scriptures, whose Passover is it really? Right? It is Jehovah's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover, as it's written here in KJV, Yahuwah's Pesach, right? Passover. So here in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, in the first of the feasts, the seven feasts, the three seasons, this feast is memorial. Is a memorial. Remember what Yeshua said when the Last Supper and the Last Supper rites and rituals, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance as a zikaron, in memorial of I. This feast is memorial and brings into view redemption. Bringing into view redemption. So if you forget, right, and you don't recall, remember, then there's no view. You can't see. Right, so without a vision, the people perish. There's no view of redemption upon which all berkot, all baraka, all blessings, all prosperity, all good word, sound, and power, prosperity, increase, right? It rests, all barakot, it rests on redemption. And redemption is brought into view by the feast, the festival of the remembrance, the memorial. Now, according to its type, its allegorical, its Hebraic allegorical type, it stands for Moshiach, right? Our Passover, right? Our Pesach, who is sacrificed for us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, right? So what we have to recognize is that the New Covenant quotes and references to the Old Testament are very significant, because they're saying that this has been fulfilled, but you cannot accept truly it's been fulfilled, right, with knowledge, with da'at, right, you know, you shall know the truth, unless you understand the context of what's in HaTorah. So counterfeit Christianity often casts away the Old Testament, and particularly the Torah and the scripture, so they don't know what they're doing. That's why Yeshua said to the Samaritan woman, right, you know, y'all worship that which you know not, right? We know what we worship for salvation is based on this typology that was preserved amongst the Yehudim, among the Jews, even amongst the lion of the tribe of Judah. So right there, we have the first, right, the Feast of Pesach, in that one verse right there, 23, Leviticus chapter 23 at verse 5, in the 14th, of the first month or moon at even, right? And the Hebrew brings out the sense of between the evenings, right? Between that evening of the when? Of the 14th of the lunar solar month and the 15th, between the evenings, right? But then what does it say? The Feast of Jehovah, the second one that occurs in the season we call the Passover season, we have unleavened bread. Note that in Deuteronomy 16:16, when it mentions those three seasons, those three times, those three appointed worship times. So yes, the Israelites didn't just worship covenantally keeping, in a proper keeping of the covenant anywhere. How could they bow down spiritually, religiously, right, in worship if the ark wasn't there, if his testimony, his witness wasn't there? What are they bowing down to? What are they worshiping? Yes, they can praise. Yes, they can give thanks and praise. Yes, they can pray. But worship is a whole different sort of institution, right? That prostration. Literally, worship is that falling down on your face, that prostration in the literal sense, the first of the two truths, right? In the more psycho-spiritual sense, it's that humbling. You know what I mean? It's like when we say ayabingi wise, like you know, fly off false crowns. Like we take off our crowns, you know, our crowns. We bow our heads. We humble ourselves in the second of the two truths. But in the actual first type sense, first things of the natural sense, it is that falling down on your face. But we were commanded not to worship in any place that we see. Oh, this is a good spot. I think this spot is a spiritual spot. I'm going to bow down. What am I bowing down to? The rock, the tree, the this, the that. So that's a violation of the covenant. So I just want to emphasize this idea of worship, right, that goes straight from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this sense of worship. That's why there's more of an emphasis, even in the New Testament, on praise and prayer and the giving of thanks, you know, and the spiritual sense of worship is humbling yourself, you know, humbling your ego, right, your way for Yahweh. So here we have verse 6. It's the memorial feast of the unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 16 and 16, when it mentions the first of the three times, it speaks of this feast, the feast of unleavened bread. So sometimes ones and ones will say, oh, Passover, 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 Passover. But it would seem that the Torah itself gives a little more emphasis to the first season, especially for those 7 days. Remember, Passover is literally just that evening, going into that evening, right, to be observed on the evening. That is Yahuwah's Passover. And then on the 15th day, notice, though, it begins from the evening, right, of the day before we begin the unleavened bread, the 7 days. On the 15th of the same month, the month that the Torah calls Abib, Abib, right, like from Abibet. The Abib is the barley harvest, and it's etymologically related to the Ethiopian, the Afro-Shemitic languages like Amharic, Abebe. Abebe is it budded, it flowered. Abeba is a flower, Abeba. So we have Abib here in the Torah because the first of the crops that grow up in the spring season, right, that rises up is the barley. The barley harvest. So it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahuwah. Notice, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread to he who be who he be. Because remember, the eve before is the Pesach, right? It's Yahuwah's, Jehovah's Passover, right? 7 days, y'all must eat unleavened bread. So for the covenant-keeping faithful Israelites and Hebrews, right, these 7 days are 7 days of eating unleavened bread. Verse 7 says, in the first day, right, which would be the 15th of that month, Abib, y'all shall have a holy convocation. So on the first day, there is a what? A holy convocation. Right? Remember verse 4? Verse 4 says, these are the feasts of Jehovah, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. First one it mentions is Yahuwah's Pesach, Jehovah's Passover on the evening, the 14th, right, of the first month at evening. The next day begins the unleavened bread days for the 7 days, and that first day, y'all shall have a holy convocation, Mikra Kodesh. Mikra from Kara, Kara, to call out, right, Kodesh, a set apart out called assembly. Y'all shall do no servile work therein. In other words, no occupational labor is done. The interesting thing is this, the priests, they have an aboda. They have a service that they do even on Sabbath days. That's what Yeshua meant when he says that the priests, you know, that though the priests, how does King James says, they kind of work on the Sabbath, but they are not, they're guiltless, right? Because the Torah says there is still those offerings they are to offer. But for the rest of rank and file, Yisrael Yasharala, the first of the 7 days of unleavened bread is a rest day or a Shabbaton, right, so to speak. But y'all shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahuwah, to Jehovah. 7 days In the seventh day is a holy convocation. So here it specifically instructs us that the first day, right, which would be the first day, right, and then the seventh day, what, right, is a set apart assembly. Y'all shall do no servile work therein. So the unleavened bread represents the second feast, right? So the first is Pesach, the evening. Then the next day, for 7 days, unleavened bread. And then here in Leviticus 23:9, we have the feast of Jehovah continue is the third. The third is first fruits. What does first fruits represent? First fruits represent Moshiach risen within the new covenant sense. Moshiach risen. Now, the reason for this is that in that first century time was recorded in the New Testament scriptures. When Passover was in that year, the Messiah was crucified in the middle of the week, like Daniel's prophecy says. That means the so-called Wednesday, which is the fourth day of the week. When the evening was coming in then, that was Passover. That's why there was an urgency to get the corpus, the habeas corpus, right? You know, as to get the body and put it in Joseph of Arimathea, one of the good Pharisees, one of the few that had admitted that Yeshua truly is Moshiach, he put it in his tomb, right? Why? Because they were beginning the Passover that evening. So that means that was what we would call today Wednesday, what people would call, the Gentiles call Wednesday like night, so-called Wednesday evening, Wednesday night, right? But for us in that year, that was when the Passover was beginning. So that means that Yeshua's body, right, was already in the, you could say, the tomb, in the belly of the earth, so to speak, right, for that one night right there. So on the day of the fourth day, called Wednesday nowadays, from what they call 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., but in the Bible, that would be reverse. Look how what Babylon does. We say 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., but according to biblical and even Ethiopia time, it would actually be 3 a.m., right, or 3 to 9 p.m., from the third to the ninth hour of the day, right? Then after, you know, he said it's fulfilled and all of that had happened, we have Nicodemus going to Pontius Pilate and getting a habeas corpus, getting the body, because they recognize chant. According to Torah, even for one who was hung on a tree, their body is not to remain all night, so forth and so on. And they put it within his tomb because they knew that Passover then was beginning that evening. Now, when Yeshua observed the Last Supper, it was actually the third day of that week, which we call Tuesday. So it was that Tuesday evening where he sat with his disciples, and we have what is written occurred. After that, they went to the garden. Judas of Iscariot already had left to do his deed, brought them back to the garden. What happened in the garden happens all from like the Tuesday night, what we call Tuesday night, up into Wednesday, early Wednesday morning. And the decision was made by the so-called 9 a.m., what we call today 9 a.m., what the Bible calls the third hour, to the ninth hour. At the sixth hour, which is noonday, according to the Hebrew, we say 12, right, noon. But according to the Hebrew, biblical, and even Ethiopia observes this ancient timekeeping, the sixth hour is really noon, right? That's when the earthquake and the darkness, as it is written, occurred. So when we count now from that one night, right, remember the so-called Wednesday night, then we get to Thursday, then the eve, the night, and then the Friday day and night, and the Saturday day, you know, and you know, the night, we get the 3 days and three nights. You see what I'm saying? The 3 days and three nights. You know why Good Friday was Good Friday, or the sixth day was known good among the Jews, the Yehudi? Because it was the Shabbat Eve. That's why, you know, and for many of the believers, right, they recall the 3 days and three nights. And then we get to witness, even in the New Testament, that Mary Magdalene and the other woman were going there to prepare the body for the, you know, prepare the body for burial. And they went early on the first day. Doesn't it say that? And when she even found him or he found her, it was the first day and he was already risen. So the first day is what we call Sunday. Now, note this right here. I'm saying all that to basically connect what the Torah says and how this shadow, this type was fulfilled by Yeshua HaNotri, Hebraically, right? Verse 9, it says, and Yahuwah spake to Moshe, saying, speak to the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, and say to them, when y'all be come into the land which I give to you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then y'all shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to HaKohen. Remember we talked about the barley, Abib, the barley harvest, right? This is what many of them brought, right? That sheaf, that's the first fruit. The whole crop had not grown, but this is the first part that had grown. They bring that to HaKohen, right? And he shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah. Now in the sanctuary, the holy place, this would be before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the tent door, right? In the temple times, this would be before the temple door as well, before the Lord, because pointing to the door is pointing to the direction of the ark. So the ark always faced the western direction. The entrance always was the east, right? The right side of the ark and the temple was north, and the left side was the south. Just to point that out right there to get the orientation. So the Ark of the Covenant was in the western part of the sanctuary, and the people and the priests would enter from the east. So when one brought their offering, right, the priest would wave that in the direction of the door, the patah of the temple. In the temple times, before that, in the wilderness and elsewhere, before the door of the tent, before the door of the tent, before the door of the temple. And that waving was a two, like up and down and a side to side in the four cardinal directions. And we submit to you, based on our study, this is where, from the Hebraic sense, the Judaic sense, the making of the sign of the cross, what is known as the making of the sign of the cross. Because how is it properly made? From the head to the center of the chest and from the right shoulder to the left. Now, in the same four directions was the wave offering. Two, like in the direction towards the temple, and then bringing it back to the offerer, and then from, we could say, from the north to the south. So basically, it was waved in the direction to the west, right? That's where the ark was, and then brought back to the priest, the offerer, which was standing in the eastern portion, and then to the north, right, and then to the south, right? So the whole idea of the wave offering, right, was the four cardinal directions, right? So it says, he shall wave the sheaf of the wheat, the sheaf of barley, the sheaf of whatever that crop was before Jehovah. So when it says before Jehovah in the rites and ritual, it meant before the Ark of the Covenant, right? Not always directly, right? Because not always directly, but indirectly before the door, right? The door of the tent and before the door of the temple. Because if the doors were open and the veils were brought back, one could look from the door straight to the ark. That's like straight to the throne of Jehovah, symbolically, allegorically speaking. So it says right here, and he shall, verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah, right? Literally, it'd be like before the direction of the ark or the door of the tabernacle temple, to be accepted for you on the morrow. On the morrow after the Shabbat, on the morrow after the Shabbat. So now let's look at the what we have in the New Testament, right? And also what we have observed in certain years, like even this 2023 year, we have observed, I think the last time was around 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, almost 6 to 7 years ago, right? Where in the cycle of the lunar solar calendar, we get the Passover beginning as it began this year, right, on the Wednesday, right, the so-called Wednesday evening. That means it's a perfect pattern as it was in that particular year. So we had the Pesach, the fourth day, the evening, right, the 14th, right, in that particular year. Then the next day, the first day of unleavened bread. Thursday, the fifth day of the week, the second day of unleavened bread, the sixth day, then the Shabbat coming in on the seventh day, which represents that third day. Remember what Yeshua says, Rabbeinu says, 3 days and three nights. And then when the woman went early Sunday morning, they saw it was empty, right? And then the encounter that Mary Magdalene, the first witness, note this, a woman, right, the woman disciple, or rather at this point now apostle, because he sent her. That's what apostle means, one sent. She is the first one, right, that witnessed the risen Ha'adon, right? Now, some people say, oh, Yeshua lied. He said, go tell my brothers I'm risen, I'm not risen. You see, this is where reading comprehension is so very important, right? Because some people would say that when Yeshua tells Mary Magdalene, the first witness, right, let's get this right, she is the first witness of the resurrection, right? She is the first witness of the resurrection. She is the first one that is sent to witness that he is risen, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, the first one, let's go right here. Let's go right here for one quick moment, right? One quick moment. It says in Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. This is where they have, like, some say Easter, they say Easter, but, you know, when they have this time, according to the Christians, corresponding for Sunday. The reason why it is accurate to have it on a Sunday, symbolically in memorial of Yeshua's resurrection, because in that perfect, that ideal year, it was a Sunday. It was a perfect alignment, 3 days, three nights, the middle of the week. As Daniel prophecy says, the Messiah shall be cut off in the midst of the week. In Daniel's prophecy, the Messiah shall be cut off in the midst, the middle of the week. The fourth day is the middle of the seventh. Like the heart chakra is the middle of the three above and the three below. In the end of the Shabbat, this is Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of HaShabbat, in the end of the Sabbath. Now remember what it already says. It says on the morrow, after the Sabbath, right? On the next day after the Sabbath, this is when the first fruits offering, the first crops that has risen up from the earth is to be offered. Leviticus chapter 23, here's what it means. We're going to go here a little bit, there a little bit. So here, Leviticus 23, verse 11, and he, the priest, HaKohen, shall wave the sheaf, lifnei Yahuwah, to be accepted for you. So the priest is serving for I and I, right? As Yeshua, I and I high priest, this is what it meant when he said to Mary Magdalene what he was saying, that a lot of people may be not too aware of or even confused about. And he shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. So if the Sabbath is the seventh day, on the next day after the Shabbat, that's the first day. Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Shabbat, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. In the end of the Shabbat, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the Shabuah, the first day of the 7 days, what people call today Sunday, the first day, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. All right? This is what we have right here, here, here. Now let's go to the other gospel where we get a little bit more, some interesting detail on what he tells, what Yeshua tells Mary Magdalene to witness, right? To witness. So here, here, here. Give me one moment, brothers and sisters. Right here, here, here. So here we're in John's Gospel, Yohanan. John's Gospel, chapter 20, which speaks of the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. So in other words, while they were doing the offering according to Torah, right, and bringing forward, you know, the sheaf of wheat, whatever, Yeshua had risen as he told them. He said 3 days and three nights. And according to the proper calendar, the proper time, and the proper parsing of the scripture, understanding of what the scripture is pointing to, we have the middle of the week, Wednesday, crucified. By that evening, he's in the tomb, right? The night begins, night one, day one, Thursday, night two, right? Day two, right? Friday, the night two, you know, the third night. Then we have the next one, Saturday. So here, I'm going to scroll forward to verse 11. Yeshua appears to Maryam Magdalene, Mary Magdalena. But Maryam stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre of the tomb. And seeing two malakim, angels, right, or messengers in white sitting, the one at the head, at the rosh, at the ras, and the other at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had lain, right? Because right now there's no body there, right? And they say to her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, because they, right, because they, interesting, she says, because they, you know, there's two messengers there in white, right? She don't say because you, but she says to them, because they have taken away Adoni, my Adon, my Lord, my sovereign, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Yeshua standing and knew not that it was Yeshua. Now, this seems to be something that has happened even in Luke's gospel, right? That there was those men, the Emmaus disciples. They were looking at him, didn't recognize him. You know, he acted like he was going to keep on going down the road. They constrained him, say, hey, it's getting night. Just have some bread with us. You know, the evening time is here. And he went in, and when he gave the baraka, that Hebrew blessing, the blessing over the bread, right, they recognized him, and he vanished. It's kind of just interesting that they did not recognize him, right, until the baraka, until the blessing. And here we have Mary Magdalene, you know, it says right here, it says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Yeshua standing and knew not that it was Yeshua. Now, it's kind of interesting because, well, it's going to come up verse 15, right? So Yeshua said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? So the two angels, you know, they ask her, you know, the Malakim, they ask her, hey, why are you weeping? Right? She answers them. She turns and now she sees this one that she doesn't recognize as Yeshua. And he asks her, woman, you know, Isha, you know, like, why weepest thou? Whom seekest the eye? She, supposing, right, him to be the gardener, right, you know, from first sight or whatever, she supposed him to be the gardener, saith to him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've taken him from here, right, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, note this right here. We have Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one that gets the habeas corpus. Like, that's like a writ to get the body, you know, to take the body. Like, whenever an executed criminal or something like that, the family or whatever, you know, would want the body. So they would go to whoever the rulers are or the judges, and they would request the body, and they would be given, you know, the body for burial. So this is what Joseph of Arimathea did, and he buried him in his own tomb. Now, no doubt over the 3 days, all of this news was news among the Nazarenes. So Maria Magdalena, she's probably thinking, okay, maybe, you know, that tomb wasn't really a tomb for him. Maybe you move him to a more appropriate tomb somewhere, and thinking that, well, this one that she thought was the gardener, you know, or like, you know, you go to a cemetery or somewhere like that, there's people who keep the grounds, like a groundskeeper, you know, maybe you had to move him from here because that was the emergency right then that Joseph of Arimathea did, you know, just let me know where. So when we start to put all of this into the context, right, we can see the narrative in its reality. You know, sometimes people think something is like, oh, it contradicts or whatever. That's because sometimes they're rushing to find a contradiction and not doing due diligence to really check to see whether their their imagined contradiction is really a contradiction, or maybe because of their ignorance of something, it seems, right? They suppose it to be a contradiction. So Yeshua saith to her, Mariam. Now he calls her by name, Mariam, right? Mariam. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni. That is to say, master. Well, actually, Rabboni is actually to say, like our master can also be implied master, but also our master, right? Verse 17, Yeshua saith to her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my father, Abi, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to Abi, my father, and your father, to Eli Elohai, to my power and to your power, your Elohim. All right? Now, let's just pause here at verse 17. Some people go make these big arguments and say, this shows that Christ or Jesus, what they might, you know, call him, but that Yeshua here is lying, that Rabbeinu is lying right here. No, he's not. What's lying is your lying understanding, you know, of English. Let's go over this once again. He says, touch me not. Right, now remember, she supposed him to be the gardener. You ever see some of the high priest's garments or what ones? Some are pretty accurate. Some are not as accurate. But when you look at the priestly garments, one might think, right? Because remember, some of the priestly garments, you know, were sometimes only worn in the temple and very rarely outside of the temple, right? But they do look or could be confused, right, with what ones would call a gardener's. You know, there's an apron, isn't there, the ephod, and there's a whole apron and this and that and the next thing. So Yeshua says, for I am not yet ascended. He has not yet ascended. Ascended is like almost like the past tense, like past perfect. It has been like fulfilled. The action has been fulfilled. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend. Ascend is the action ongoing. So even while he was speaking to her, right, he was already in the process and intent of ascending. By time you go to my brethren, right, I ascend. I will be ascending, and then I will be ascended. But at this present moment, right, for I am not yet ascended to my father. That was for her. Don't touch me. I got to ascend. Why does Yeshua say that? If you recognize the priestly rites of atonement based on the Torah, based on what ones will call the shadow. Remember, shadow is that which is made by something or someone standing in light. So Yeshua being that light of the shadow here. The priest, the high priest, has to go into, right? The priest has to go into the holiest. The priest has to go into the holiest, right, to perform those acts of atonement. And he is the only one that can go into the holiest, right? Now, remember when Moses was told, right, Moses was told, see that you do all things according to the pattern that you were shown in the mount, right? See that you do all things. And so Moses saw something when he was up in the mount, right? This is the heavenly sanctuary. Remember, the sanctuary that was made on earth was like a copy of another type of sanctuary according to its pattern and according to its precepts. So when Moshe was up in the mount, the vision, he was able to see that heavenly sanctuary. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, where it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns, the templates, the temple, template, patterns, that the patterns of things, of the things in the heavens, the Shemayim, should be purified with these. Uh-oh. So that means that things in the heavens had to be purified. You know, people have these ideas like, well, like there was nothing bad up there in the heavens. But the scripture is not so ignorant. It says in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the Shemayim, the heavens, should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, the heavenly things themselves, remember he said, I have not yet ascended. Don't touch him, because no one could touch the high priest. Once the high priest was garbed, right? Now note that Moses, Moshe, he dressed his brother Aaron. He was even commanded to dress his brother Aaron for what? For his priestly role. This now begs a question here. Yeshua, she thought he was a gardener. That means he was dressed in a certain way. She wanted to embrace him, right? She wanted to touch him. He says, touch me not, right? Don't touch me, because the high priest cannot be touched. Once he is dressed, right, left him, he's going to fulfill his role. So there are other ones to dress him. My question here, were the two Malachim, the angels, were they the dressers? Were they the ones that were sent to dress him? You know, with the priestly garments for the original sanctuary. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified. The patterns. See that you do all things according to the pattern. The tabernacle on earth was a pattern of that which is above. So as above, so below, right, with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, right? That's why it says in the next verse, for Messiah, Moshiach, called Christ, anointed, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, as Aaron, and the other priests in tabernacle and temple times entered into holy places that were made with the hands of the craftsmen, right? But now Yeshua, right, the Messiah, Moshiach, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, right? The antitupon in the Greek, it's like the thing formed after some pattern. So a thing, something that is formed after some pattern. Ones might call this in theology the antitype. But basically, it's a counterpart. It's a representative. It's like a figure that corresponds to something else, right? On some levels, though this is not that, but just for once to understand principles, it's like almost like a sympathetic work, a sympathetic service, or ones might call it magic, but a sympathetic thing. This stands for that. You know, this stands for that, which are figures of the true, are types, are symbols, right? Patterns of the truth. But it says that Moshiach is not going into that. So while the priests on that first century Passover and resurrection of Yeshua HaNotri, while they were performing according to the shadow, right, the offering of the barley, so forth and so on, you know what I mean? as was proper and should be done, Yeshua was fulfilling as how Moshiach, as the Messiah, the higher type. That's why he told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. Not, it wasn't just because of her. Anyone, no one, once the priest is dressed, right, no one's supposed to touch him, right? He has his own service. Remember, he is doing it on behalf of we. As it says, the priest, right, shall offer it, right, before Jehovah to be accepted for you. So the priest on earth offered it before the acceptable type or pattern that was the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, and all of that. But now Yeshua is ascending, right? That's why he told her, he said that I have not ascended. It's not already a completed act, right? But go and tell them that I ascend, because by the time she told them, right, ascend, right? He ascended, and then he also descended again. Yeah, you have to remember that right there as well. But for Messiah is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, that the antitype, the corresponding representatives of the true, but into Shemayim, into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim, even Elohim Ha'ab, Elohim the Father, for us, for I and I, right? Then verse 25 brings out that nor yet that he should offer himself often. So what he did that one time, because which priest on earth has ascended to the higher heavens to purify the heavenly things and to enter into the direct presence, right, of Elohim Ha'ab? Who? Only Yeshua has, as it is written, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the Kohen Gadol, the big priest, the high priest, who is also Messiah, who is also a type of Christ, anointed one, entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, with others' blood, you know, the blood of the animals, right? For then must he often have suffered. That means that every year the Messiah would have to be crucified again, so forth and so on. No. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, verse 26, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, but now, once in the end of the world, in the completion or a consummation of the world. Now, a lot of people think the end of the world means the world was supposed to end. No, some things did end. Some things did end then, you know, some things did end. But now once in the end, the consummation of the world, hath he appeared, right? The consummation of the eon, the time, hath he appeared to put away hatiyat, to put away ukkari lack by the sacrifice of himself. This is why it says the called, chosen, and faithful, right? To be a living sacrifice. What is our reasonable service? To be a living sacrifice, because as our master, our namesake has done, right, in principle, we walk according to the way, and this is the way. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Moshiach, the anointed, was once offered to be as a chatiyat or the chatot, the sins, the ukkaries, the forfeitures, the lacks of many. Because remember, he was said to be said that his name was Yeshua, Ki Hu Yoshia, because he will save Yoshia, right? Et amo me chatote kem, you know, from their chatote tem, from their chatot. As is that he will be called Yeshua, because in the Hebrew, he will Yoshia, right? He will be called saves, the saving, right? He will save because he is the savior, right, of his people. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him, shall he appear... Right, shall he appear, right? Now, this is very important in the true revelation, right, of the King of Kings. Weep not, behold, you know, Christ in his kingly character, speaking of Ketamaru Haile Selassie, the second time, without Hatiyat, without sin to salvation, right? Without sin to salvation. So here, 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 reason for the season, right? And here also seasonal reasoning, right? So Mary Magdalene, she is the first, right, one sent. And we have the testimony here where he says, but go. When he says go, that's a command. It's like in the Torah reading and feeding, we have the Shabbat bow. Shabbat bow is what? Is go. It's when Aharon and Aaron was told to go into Paro. Aaron and Moshe and Aaron was told to go in to the great house, the courts, to testify against the king, right, of the Exodus time period, right, the Thutmose the third. But here, Mary Magdalene is told to go to my brethren and to say to them that I ascend, right, to my Father. In other words, I ascend, right, I will ascend, I ascend, I'm ascending, right, to my Father, Abi, and to your Abi, to your Father, to my Elohim, and to your Elohim. And verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the Talmudim in Hebrew, the disciples of Talmudim, into Yeshua's Talmud, into his teaching, right, as he's our rabbi, the rabbi of rabbis. Mary Magdalene came and told the Talmudim that she had seen Ha'adon, that she had seen the Lord, the Sovereign, and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, and elsewhere, it says, you know, how the man them didn't really, you know, they thought, oh, she's just kind of overcome because, you know, there was a special relationship that Yeshua had, you know, also with, you know, the daughters, and particularly with Mary Magdalene. You know, that's a whole reason there. But it's after that that we get in John chapter 20 that Yeshua appears to the disciples. But Thomas, right, that is falsely called Doubting Thomas. Thomas, you know, show me in the Bible where it says Doubting Thomas. No, Thomas wasn't there. You know, like if all your brethren say that something happened, a great thing, we saw the master came and appeared to all eyes, and it was like this, it was like that, I want to see it too. You know? Then the same day, verse 19, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Yehudim. They were afraid of their fellow Judahites, Judeans, especially the religious leaders, especially like the mega camp. They were afraid of the mega camps, you know what I mean? That came Yeshua and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom Lakem, peace be to you all. He didn't say peace up on you all. He said peace be to you all. Not just peace be above you like an awning or an umbrella or a shade or a shadow. No, peace be shalom lakem. Peace be directly to you and like within you, right? And when he had so said, he shewed to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw Ha'adon. Then said Yeshua to them again, shalom lakem. Peace be to you, right? As my Father, Abi, have sent me, so send I you. Now, this is where, if you understand the Hebrew and what's going on here, this is where they become apostles. They become those who are directly sent. So we have the first one directly sent, you know, because apostle basically means one sent. You know what I mean? One sent. You know, it's sort of like a messenger, but in this specified sense, you know, sent with a specific duty. Mary Magdalene to be that first witness. Then he appears to the rest. Thomas is not there. And he says to them, the disciples, peace be to you. So that means that if they were 11, because Judas had killed himself, Iscariot has killed himself, that means there were at least the 10 of them here, right? Peace be to you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So there's also a chain of command here. There's an order, you know, a chain of command that's here, right? In the spiritual warfare, a spiritual military chain, the Father is the head of Moshiach, the Son, and the Son is the head, right? You know what I mean? Of mind, especially the mind, you know, in truth, in spirit and in truth. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. Now, see, this is a big verse of spirituality. A lot of us talk about spirituality, and I'm not saying it's all bad or all good, but I'm saying just discernment, right? But how often do we talk about breath, you know, and giving thanks for the breath, and even just breathing and having a praise and a meditation just on the breath, right? But notice what Yeshua did. He breathed on them, or he spirited on them. He breathed on them, and he said to them, receive y'all the Ruach HaKadosh. No, we're not going to say the ghost thing. We're bunna ghost, right? That's a translation. We're not limited to King James Hebraicist. Thank Jah, we can overstand and understand and understand the basics. So that Holy Ghost thing, strike that. You know, don't give any license to that if you know better, you know, because in the scripts, ghost is something different than a spirit, right? Ghost is different than a spirit. A ghost is a disembodied spirit of a dead person, but the spirit is a spirit. Just want to point that out. You know, it's kind of amazing because the only thing that can't be forgiven is blasphemy, right? They even say against the Holy Ghost, but actually it is Holy Spirit. You could deep end if you want to on translations, and don't talk about the people in past times. They didn't know what we would know. That's why Daniel's prophecy says they shall go to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, right? And shine. Verse 23, it says, whosoever sins, whosoever, whomever, whoever it is who ucks up, who falls short, who missed the mark, who forfeits, who is caught lacking, y'all remit. They are remitted to them. So whoever sins, that y'all forgive, right, to say, are forgiven. And whosoever sins or uckeries, y'all retain, you hold on to, they are retained. This is all red letter here. This is powerful here because a lot is not really so-called God's doing, in a sense, once we have such authorization. Once we have such authorization, that means that the Almighty may have forgiven that one there, but you are still holding it against them. Think about that for a moment. And if you hold it against them, then in a sense, it is held. But there's a consequence to that. What about when you seek forgiveness? Yeshua appears to the disciples. A little bit more right here. We're just going through on this right here because the first day service, what the Orthodox believers in the Oriental churches, you know, such as the Coptic Church, the ancient Coptic Church of Egypt, the Ethiopian Church, the Syrian Church, the Armenian Church, and the Indian Church. These five sister churches, right? We call them the churches of the true, you know, faith, those who walk the way as we find it in testified in the scripts, these early churches, the sister churches, right, that held to the true teaching. Yeshua appears to the disciples, and Thomas is present. Verse 24. I think it said that Thomas eventually, if I'm correct, he went to India, right, to the Hindus Kush and the India region, right? But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Yeshua came. The other disciples, Talmudim, therefore said to him, we have seen Ha'adon. We have seen Geta. We've seen the Master. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not remain. I cannot admit this as true. Basically, what you're saying, I can amen. I can't amen. I can't admit. I can't credit it. Right? I can't trust this as true, you know, unless I see this. Now, why do ones run him down for that? Right there. Now, just think about it for a moment. Why do you run him down for it? Right? Notice something. The disciples, they didn't want to admit what Mary Magdalene said. They said, oh, she's just, you know, overcome and everything. You know, she was close to the Lord and all that. And, you know, woman, you know, that's just that. You know, but nah, it didn't happen. She's just, she's having like a delusion or something like that. No, she saw him. Now, notice right here. You know what I mean? See, everybody want to beat up on Thomas, but nobody want to beat up on the disciples that doubted the woman who was the first apostle, first one sent to bear witness to the resurrection. Verse 26. And after 8 days, here we're at Shemini, Hashemini, right? For this Torah reading and feeding. So here it says what? In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 26. Notice, this is a 26 sabbatical study. 2 and 6 is 8. So it's 888. And then one's going to say, well, the 888, that's the number of Moshiach. You could go out there and put like Jesus 888 and, you know, Yeshua 888. And some that say that this 888, 888 has a mystic value. We're not saying it doesn't, but we're not going into that right here. We're just pointing to the basics of Shemini. Here in verse 26, right, of John chapter 20, right, linking this with this 26 sabbatical study, right, which is called the eighth day, it says, and after eight days, notice this right here. Yeshua now shows himself to his disciples, who would be, in the new covenant sense, the first of the priests, you know, the first of the servants, the first of the apostles, in the same sense as we have in the Torah. Then it says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. See, it could have said, well, and sometime later, you know, and it came to pass. No, they specify the time that it came to pass because many of them saw and seen what we also see in studying the Torah and studying the scripture. So wherever you see in the New Testament, it says the scripture, it's referring to even the Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And Thomas with them. Then came Yeshua, the doors being shut. So he came, he was there, but the doors were locked, right? And stood in the midst and said, Shalom lakem, peace to you all. Not peace aleikem, upon you all, but Shalom lakem, peace to you all, to y'all. Shalom to y'all, shalom to y'all, shalom lakem, shalom to y'all. Then said he to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither, reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither, here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not amenless, be not creditless, be not faithless, but believing, believing, but amening, but crediting, admitting as true. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, Adoni velohai, Adoni, my Lord, my servant, Adoni, and with Elohai, and my Elohim, Hailiai, Adoni, with Elohai, Hailiai, my master and my God, my power. Verse 29, and Yeshua said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast amen, has admitted as true, as credited. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have amen, yet have admitted as true. In other words, he said, basically he's saying, I'm going to do this for you, Thomas, because you're part of the set. You know what I mean? You are of the 12. You know, and it's valid. You was not there. Who knows? He was not there at that time. But so it's not a condemnation to Thomas. people read this like it's a condemnation, like he's condemning. Said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast amen. Didn't the rest of them also believe or amen when Yeshua came to them and appeared to them? But they did not amen when Yeshua appeared to Mary Magdalene, right, to the woman apostle, the first of the apostles, according to what is written, right? And the conclusion of the matter, why John's gospel was written, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Yeshua in the presence of his disciples. So now John's gospel, the fourth of the square, right, these four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Here this is basically saying that there are other gospels, right? There were other gospels. These are part of a particular CMYK set. If you know anything about printing and picture making, where you get these CMYK, those four colors. And also with the Passover, the number four is significant. Even from ancient times, the number four is significant. But here it says, John is saying this in the fourth of the Gospels, and many other signs truly did Yeshua in the presence, in the face, in their faces, right, before them, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So saying, well, I'm testifying to these things in this book, but there are others. So we should not so easily dismiss, you know, the other Gospels, especially the Gospels that the early churches, like the five sister churches, the Coptic church, the Ethiopian Tewahedo church, the Syrian church, the Armenian church, and the Hindus Kush, or the Indian church. Right? Yes. Verse 31. But these are written that y'all might believe, amen, admit as truth or credit. I'm trying to bring out the higher sense of that believe, Believe thing right there. To admit as true, pistio. Pistio in the Greek means to credit, right? To credit, that you will raise your credit rating, right? Don't have a low credit rating. But these are written that y'all might credit, might admit as truth, might amen, that Yeshua is HaMoshiach, that he is that Messiah of the prophecy, right? Even that son of the woman, that Messiah of the parables that the book of Enoch speaks of, the Bain Elohim, the son of the Elohim, and that believing, amening, admitting as truth, the truth, right, crediting the truth, y'all might have life, liberty, right, through Shemo, through his name. So here, brothers and sisters, just to connect the dots of significance, some of the scriptural, biblical significance, you know, and this whole idea of the eighth day and the morrow after the Shabbat, the morrow, the next day after the seventh, is further brought forward when we now look ahead, right? See, we look ahead because here in Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Jehovah, we now are looking to the fourth and the second season coming up in about within a period of 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths, the wave loaves, the church, the called out assembly at Pentecost, or 50 days after the Tachiyah, in the Hebrew Tachiyah, resurrection, or in the Amharic, the Tinsayeh. So this first day, right, the first day, according to the Orthodox, the true church and the professing church, is more properly known as Tinsayeh, resurrection day, corresponding with that first day resurrection, Tinsayeh, right, the Tinsayeh, also referred to as first fruits, as it says, Yeshua is the first fruit of those that are risen. This is why that link was made there in the New Covenant scriptures. The resurrection, the Berhane Tinsayeh, the light of his resurrection. Verse 15, Leviticus 23:15. And ye and y'all, you all shall count to you from the morrow after the Shabbat. Now notice, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, this is connected with Leviticus 23, verse 11. And he shall weigh the sheaf before Jehovah to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat. So it tells us when this shall be done. And then scrolling forward now, looking ahead to the second of the three times in the year, or in these 7 months, these 7 moons, it says, and ye shall count to you from the morrow after HaShabbat. The morrow after the seventh day is the first day, Sunday, they say. From the day that y'all brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's what's pointed out in Leviticus 23:11. The sheaf of the wave offering, that first resurrected, you say, the crops coming up, the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, 7 Shabbats. Notice it says specifically 7 Sabbaths, right? So that means the count must have been from the first day to the Sabbath day, right? That's one. Then when we go to the next first day to Sabbath day, that's two. Next first day to Sabbath day, 7 times. 7 Sabbaths. That's what is known as Shavuot or Shavuot. Shavuah is 7 days a week, and Shavuot is weeks. This is why it is often referred to as the feast, the festival of weeks, because of this count, right? This count. It says that we shall count to I from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the eighth day or the first day of the new Shavuah. From the day that y'all brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Shabbat shall be complete. So from that resurrection first day, right, when Yeshua was seen of Mary Magdalene, right, that's when the count basically begins for those 7. And that was the very same day the priests in the temple were also starting that count, right, the counting of the Omer over those 7 Sabbaths, those 7 Shabbats, right? Even to the morrow, verse 16, even to the morrow after the 7th Shabbat, shall ye number 50 days. So some try to wrestle and say it wasn't the first day of the week, even for the Hebrews, but it was, right? That's what shows itself even in that first century time that we have testified in the Bible. Right. And even recently, even this year, we have this also similar this year. Last Shavuah, it was perfectly like that. Right. And so in its season, even to the morrow after the 7th Shabbat, shall your number 50 days, 50 days. So 7 times 7 is what? 49. And the morrow after it is the next day after. So we had to count the 49, the 7 Sabbaths or 49 days, and then the morrow after the Sabbath. So that means it could not be the morrow after the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. It had to be the morrow after the Shabbat. And this is specifically, notice in this chapter how many times that language comes up. Already, it came up about 2 or 3 times already in this one chapter right here because of the significance of the right time, right? And y'all shall offer a new meal offering to Jehovah, and y'all shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. So notice, Passover, unleavened bread, no leaven, no leaven for Passover. But now as we count the 7 Sabbaths, 49 plus 1 day, here's what it say, that we will bring out of our habitations 2 wave loaves. Remember that the unleavened bread is not a loaf, it's a flat bread, of 2 tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. So here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, after the Passover season has already gone forward, but from Passover, we begin to count. In the Passover season, we begin that count of those 7 Shabbats. Why? To know when the harvest, when is the harvest, or in the New Covenant sense, when is Pentecoste, right, or so-called Pentecost, which basically simply mean the 50th day, which is the Hebrew feast of the harvest, Shavuot, 49 days, tomorrow after, plus one day. So here it says, they shall be baking with leaven, these two wave loaves. So it's like we eat flatbread during the Passover time, no leaven, but then after 50 or so, seven, the two sevens clash, the seven Shabbats. On the morrow after, we bring an offering, according to Torah, of two loaves of bread, ambasha, or, you know, two loaves of bread that are made with leaven, right? That's a command. So here we have to think and say, wait, leaven is not to be offered or seen amongst us here, but over here, we actually are commanded to bring forth leaven. There's a whole reasoning on that right there, you know? So it's not to say that leaven is bad, like we don't eat no leaven at no time, but there's a time and a season and a reason for the season. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits to Jehovah. So that there is what links, right, with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, verse 17, chapter 12, verses 12, 13, and 20, speaking of the resurrection, right, of Moshiach, and speaking of that gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit that was given in Acts of the Apostles? So we have from the crucifixion time, when we get to Acts of the Apostles and the Holy Spirit in the upper room of Zion, right, that was 50 days afterward. Right, that was the 50th day resurrection, and to confirm that this with Yeshua HaMoshiach was right and accurate, those signs were given that we have testified within Acts of the Apostles. Yes, Rastafari. So here, on the first day service. Let's first of all begin right here with a Sabbath seal. As we going into the first day more fully right here, the dove of the Nazarenes, the dove of the Nazarenes, hail out to Solomon Jabi for this dove right here, the dove of the Nazarenes, along with Psalm 144. Yes, I, Sabbath seal.
Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s, in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
This is Psalms 24 without apology. Muta Maruka and Luciana, trust me.
Yes, it's the Lord and the fullness thereof.
The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof.
World and they that dwell therein.
And they that dwell therein. For he had found it upon the sea.
He had born and he done the sea.
And established it upon the flood.
Established it on the flood.
Who shall ascend in the hill of Jah?
Who shall stand in the hill?
Or who shall stand in his holy place?
Who shall stand in the holy place?
He that hath clean hands.
He that hath
and a pure heart.
And pure heart.
Who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity.
Nor scorned his vanity.
He hath received the blessing from Jah Jah. And righteousness from the Almighty of his salvation. Generation of them that seek him.
This is the generation that seek him the most high God.
That seek thy face, O Jacob.
Seek thy face, O Jacob of Yahweh.
Lift up your head, O ye gates.
Oh, lift up
and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in.
And the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
I say, who?
Emperor Haile Selassie I. Shall come in.
And the King of glory, yes, the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
Emperor
Haile Selassie I. He is the King of glory.
Who is the King of glory?
Rastafari. He is the King of glory. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering lion in the tribe of Judah. He makes up himself, light of the world.
Is one, yes, children of the new covenant, E-I-O Israel, Jarastafari is one. Blazing tongue of flame, get a youth, so you know your name come. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have shown no mercy. For mercy rejoices against judgment, in secret ridicule. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who is called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Having good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Jah. You came of the new name covenant. Here I am, Israel. The Rastafari is one. Time is come that judgment must begin at the house of Jah. And if it first begin at I and I, what shall be the end of them that obey not Jah? Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, riches of you kept back by fraud, quiet, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath or army. Children of the new covenant, here I am, Israel. Jarastafari is one. Children of the new covenant, here I am, Jarastafari is one. Jarastafari is one. Jarastafari is one.
Good to me. And I'm free. Zion shall break every chain. The Lion of Judah shall break every chain. Lion of Judah shall break every chain. The conquering lion shall break every chain. The conquering lion shall break every chain. The conquering lion shall break. The conquering lion shall break every chain. The conquering lion shall break every chain. The conquering
Church, Melkam, Barhanet, and Saye. Beautiful, good light of his resurrection, Barhane. Light of Tinsayu, his resurrection. Melkam, Barhanet, and Saye. Some might say Melkam Fasika, but actually we're at the light of his resurrection. Now, I wanted to go into some of the more details, but what's interesting is that we have in the 26th for the Shemini, HaShemini, we have Aaron had four sons, but two of them, right, die on this very first day of the priests serving in the holy place. It's kind of a very interesting narrative, all things considered, the Moshiach, you know, the Messiah and the two, you know, the two thieves or the two right there. But here in this Torah reading and feeding, that also is a reading and feeding in this time and season. You know, this is what they were reading, and this is one of the ideas. So many ones they saw, you know, among the practice of the Yehudim, the Jews, that, okay, we do it like this. And isn't it interesting, the eighth day, the first day where we count the Omer and he is risen, so forth and so on. I'd like to share this right here, 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 brothers and sisters, touch on a couple of Q&As right here, right? We went through a basic. There's about 22 questions. Can we get through the 22 questions in about maybe 20 or so minutes about these 22 questions right here, here, here? Well, firstly, foremostly here, we have the Shabbat Shemini. Just a review here, the eighth day. Question number one for the RSS number 26, here in the season after the Pesach, you know, Passover right here, the eighth day. Question number one, who was the first Kohen Gadol, high priest of Israel? We can say who was the first Messiah or Christ of Israel, right? Now, Moshe, since he taught the people about the Passover Pesach, and he offered sacrifices at Sinai during the ratification, that means like putting it into effect, kind of initiating it, putting into effect of the covenant. Moses, Moshe also received the vision of the Mishkan, the sanctuary, and the kahuna. Kahuna is the priesthood, directly from Ha'elohim, the Elohim at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And he was the one who personally trained Aharon Ubanayo and his sons, Aaron and his sons, regarding the Torah, the directions, the instructions, the Torah, direction, instructions of sacrifice. He also instructed the rest of the Levites, about their responsibilities regarding the care and the maintenance of the tabernacle, of the Ohel, the tent of meeting, and the tabernacle structure, right? So Moshe seems to be in his function like the first kind of high priest, right? Now, Aaron, according to the Torah, he becomes the first high priest who is Messiah, christened, or we can say anointed. Question number two, on what date did Aharon, Aaron, and his sons begin to serve as Yisrael Yasharala's Kohanim, the priests? On Abib, the first month, the first moon, Abib 1, also called Nisan 1, or that would be Hebraic Rosh Chodashim, the head of the moons, the first, the month of months, the head of the months, Abib. First, the anniversary of the month of redemption, the anniversary of the Exodus. Now, this is often called in ancient Judaic circles, the day took 10 crowns. This is often referred to as the day that took 10 crowns. In the ancient teaching, we have Shabbat, Slika, we have Shabbat, one of the ancient reasoning Shabbat, that is 87B. This was the day, that first month, first moon, the day that took 10 crowns. Since it marked the first day of the creation, which now is often referred to as Sunday, but Hebraically, the first day of the first month, the first day for the kahuna, the priesthood, the first day for the offerings of the leaders of Yisrael, the first day for public sacrifice, the first day for the fall of the fire or the coming forth of the fire from heaven or out of the tabernacle, the holy place, some say above the ark, the first day for the eating of the sacred food, the first day for the dwelling, the Shekhaniah, the dwelling of the divine presence of Jah, of Yahuwah, among Yisrael, Yasharala. Also the first day for the priestly berkot, the priestly blessings of Yisrael, Yasharala. The first day on that it was forbidden to sacrifice to Ha Elohim anywhere except at the Mishkan, at the Mikdash, at the sanctuary, at the holy place. This is what it means, a day took 10 crowns, because it was many firsts that happened on this first day of the first month for the Bnei Yisrael. It says this month, the month of their coming out, Mimitzrayim, from the two lands. Question three, what was Aaron required to sacrifice before he served as Kohen Gadol, before he served as the big priest, the high priest? What was he required? A defect-free bull calf, known in the Hebrew as the egel, a bull calf. That means that in the molten calf incident that occurred before, it was an egel. And the egel is to say like the bull calf, like a young male calf, a bull calf. For the chatat, for the sin offering, and also a ram, for the ola, for the whole burnt offering, the holocaust offering, the complete burning, you know, so when it says burnt offering, everything was burned. It was called a holocaust offering, full fire burning. Next, question four, before we get to five, four. What were the people, Ha'am, Amo Yisrael, the people of Israel, what were they required to offer in sacrifice? A male goat. A male goat, Sa'ir, for the Chata'at. A calf and a lamb for Olot, for burnt offerings. And an ox and a ram for Shelamim, for the peace offerings. For the peace offerings. In addition to that, there's a mincha. The mincha. Mincha is what the King James says is the meat offering, but actually it's a bloodless offering. More better, the meal offering. The mincha is a grain offering mixed with oil, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verses 3 to 4. Question 5 here. What was the reason for these sacrifices, korbano, these bringing near to the altar, the offerings? What was the reason? First, to make kapara, make a covering, or what is called theologically atonement, to make atonement for Aharon, for Aaron and Ha'am and the people. Secondly, so that the Kavod Hashem, the Kavod Yahweh, the glory, the Kavod, or some of them say that as the Kavod, Kavod, modern Hebrew Kavod Hashem, the glory of name, or the Kavod Hashem, the glory of Jehovah would be manifest at the tabernacle, at the tent, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 6. Question 6. After Aharon, Aaron made the offerings for Ha'am, Amo Yisrael, the people of Israel, did he do? Question 6. What did he do? He blessed them. He said, according to the priestly blessing, Jehovah bless you and keep you, cause his face, his grace to shine on you, give you Yeshua Shalom. That blessing we have in Numbers, we have this here in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. He blessed them. He blessed them. Question 7. According to certain Judaic tribe and tradition, why did Moshe and Aharon go into the holy place, go into the Kodesh of the Ohel, the tabernacle, the tent, just after Aharon, just after Aaron had blessed Ha'am, right after he had blessed Ha'am, both we find Moses and Aaron going in together into the tabernacle. What is the reason according to Judaic tradition? According to Judaic tradition, they went to pray together. Since even after offering the sacrifices, the Kabod Hashem, the glory of the name, the glory of Jehovah did not appear, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. So ones and ones read into this, and it is possible. It does make sense when you study the reasoning. It seems as though, when you read it, it's like it just goes straight through. But it seems as though something was supposed to happen. Right, and that was a fire. So according to many, traditional and reasonings on this, it appears that even after he blessed the people and everything, where was the fire? So this is where the tribe says that they went in to pray and to beseech, and then we have the fire coming forth, as the scripture says, from Jehovah, right, which would mean, some say from heaven, yes, but really from the direction of the Ark of the Covenant, from above the mercy seat and between the two kerubim, kepraim. Question eight. How was the kabod Yahweh, the glory, the kabod of Jehovah first revealed at the ohel, at the tabernacle, the tent? How was it first revealed? Right? It was first revealed, right, that fire that came out from the Holy of Holies, from the Kodesh HaKodashim, from the Holy of Holies, that immediately consumed the offerings up on the Mizbeach, on the altar that was in the outer court. So it came from the tent, the tabernacle, we say the ark, right? From there to the outer court, where the altar was, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. That's what the previous question you know, about why, according to tradition, you know, is a reason, man, because they went in, right, to pray and beseech, you know, Jehovah, because the glory of Jehovah and the fire had not yet appeared. And then right after he did that, in the next verse, it says that the fire came out from the Holy of Holies, where the only furniture item is the Ark of the Covenant, that immediately consumed the offerings that he had on the altar. Question number 9. What were the names of the two sons of Aharon that were killed by Yahweh, by Jehovah, the two sons? So here, seeing that this Torah reading and feeding often, like now, comes into context, right, within the time of Passover, right? So from a new covenant perspective, it's interesting, the Messiah, as Aaron was that Messiah, anointed one and high priest, as Yeshua is. And then we have Yeshua and the two thieves. And then we have two of the sons of Aharon, right, being burnt right here. So here, what were the names of these two sons that were burnt, right? They got a burn notice. The two sons of Aharon that were burnt, right, by the fire, right, of Jehovah at the tabernacle. It was Nadab and Abihu, the two oldest sons of Aharon, right? Note this, that Eleazar and Itamar were his other two sons. So his two oldest sons got burnt, right? Not the two youngest sons. So he had four sons to begin with. All of them went through these 7 days of consecration. Now we come to the eighth day, and two of them get burnt. Question number 10. Why were Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, why were they killed? Well, according to the scripts, they offered, quote, strange fire in the tabernacle, which either means an unauthorized sacrifice of some kind, something that was not said to be done, right? They took it upon themselves to offer some unauthorized sacrifice of some kind, or that they offered sacrifice while they were intoxicated. Sacrifice while they were intoxicated. The same fire, H, that consumed the sacrifices, consumed them. Notice what the scripture says. Each took their own censer, right? Symbolically, like almost like a chalice. Each took their own censer. Means that each one acted without taking counsel from one another, which could be interpreted that each one just did what they wanted to do, but there was no specific command. Even though they were the authorized people going through the consecration, the 7 days and all of that, and here being initiated, but they did something without instruction. Many say that it was some form of intoxication, bringing out the strange fire and some form of spontaneous combustion, being in the presence of such an electromagnetic, you know, device like the Ark and everything else. They did not follow the rules and thought to do something that no doubt in other religious services they might have been used to. This is what was done. After the offering, then we get the Aishans. After we do this, we go to the Aishans. But that was not, it was not, the instruction does not come until the next Torah reading and feeding. But what was said to Aharon is not to serve while being drunk, you know, intoxicated. This is where the intoxication matter is drawn. Question 11, what did Moshe say to Aharon regarding the death of his sons? Remember, it said that Moses was somewhat like, you know, he was angry. Why didn't, what happened to the sin offering, goat and all that? Well, he told Aharon that Yahuwah had warned that those near to him, implying the Kohanim, the priests, would be held to a higher standard of Kedusha, of set apartness or holiness. That implied that they were subject to immediate judgment for their Chatiyat, for their sins, their lack. This was intended to set apart HaKohanim, the priests, as examples for Amo, for the people, set them forward as examples for the people, right? So they are being held to a higher standard, right? and set them as examples for the people and to bring the glory, to be, bring glory, kavod, glory to Hashem's, to the name, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, Leviticus 10 and 3. Now, interestingly enough, there is no record in the written Torah, right, of this statement from Jehovah, right? There is no record here, but we can see from the context of what is said to him regarding the intoxication, right? And that even though they were burnt, you know, there is a certain set apartness in that. They were burnt, but the setting apart is so that people can learn from this lesson, from this object lesson. Question 12. Two of Aaron's cousins were told to carry the bodies outside the camp. Why didn't their surviving brothers carry them out? You notice it was the two cousins. They're two cousins. Why was this? Because HaKohanim, if they did carry out their burnt brethren, right, they would be ritually defiled by touching the dead bodies and could no longer proceed, right, with the sacred rites and rituals because they would be defiled by the dead. Question number 13. Why did Moshe get angry at Aaron's sons, his two remaining sons? Because they did not eat the chatat, the sin offering, in the place of the sanctuary as commanded, or apply its blood to the golden altar, the altar of Isis. Moshe was perhaps afraid that they would be killed. Some of us reason that, well, from reading this, it seems like Moses was afraid that they might be killed as Nadab and Abihu for their transgression. Question 14, what was Aaron's response to Moshe about not eating that offering? Well, Aaron said that his sons already had eaten the chata'at, the sin offering, and the whole burnt offering, despite being in a state of mourning. They were in a state of mourning. Their brethren were just burnt right there. All this happens on the same day, right? But they refused to eat the daily sin offering that was offered afterward, according to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. Question 15. What are the two signs of a kosher animal? Let's provide a few examples. Kosher sign of the animals, it chews the cud and it has split hooves. Example, cattle, deer, goat, sheep, gazelle, antelope are all kashrut, are all proper or kosher. Question 16, what are the two signs of a kosher, a kashrut fish, right? It has both fins and scales. Can't have one and not the other, having both fins and scales. Question 17. What does HaTorah say about eating birds? Basically, simply, predatorial birds are listed as unclean and not to be eaten. Predatorial birds, scavenger birds. Question 18. What does shechita mean? Shechita. Word called shechita. Shechita from shachat, to slaughter. Shechita is ritual slaughtering of a kosher kashrut animal or bird. What is the proper way? We could say, for all things being considered, the most humane way. Fish are not considered meat in that sense. Fish were not considered meat or flesh and therefore are not slaughtered. Question 19, according to the Rebbeinat, the Rabbam, the rabbis, the scholars of Torah, what are the three basic categories of kashrut, proper food or kosher food? Basically, is meat, dairy, and what's called parveh. Parveh is neither meat nor dairy, which can be eaten with either. One of the kosher basics is the total separation of meat and dairy products, according to a reading and interpretation of Exodus 23, verse 19, which creates a lot of headaches, right? Keeping a kosher kitchen, right? And which Abraham certainly disregarded when he served meat and milk to the malakim, to the angels or the visitors, to the Shalosh HaNashim, to the three mortal men, to the Trinity that visited, according to Genesis 18:18. Now, one thing we find is that for some individuals, those two going together can cause certain gastro combustions, you know, like the milk and the meat. But it can be a headache for some, right? Question number 20. What does the word terace or trace? You might hear some Yehudi say it was trace. Hebraically, terace. What does terace or trace mean? It means food that is not in accordance with the Judaic dietary law. Basically, if you go to Torah, it's like animals that die of themselves. It's like trace. It's like, you know, you cast it to maybe other animals, but you don't eat it, right? Or we in covenant don't eat it. Question 21. Did Rabbi Shaul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul, eat pork, right? Or did the early Nazarenes of Yeshua eat pork? Highly, highly, highly unlikely, despite people's confusion about, you know, call no man. You know, it's all about what Peter saw. It had nothing to do with food. It had to do with how you treat the other nations who, according to ancient teachings, were likened to other animals, right? While Israel likened to the sheep. Question 22 here to fulfill. Did Robeinu Yeshua, the Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth, did he keep kashrut? Did he keep kosher? Undoubtedly. Right, from what we can see. Not in the modern day rabbinical sense, right, but in the Torah sense. During Peter's vision, Kepha's vision of the unclean animals, he stated that he had, quote, never eaten anything unclean before. This is what Peter said. Peter, Simon. And this included the time spent with Yeshua. This included the time that he spent with Yeshua HaNotri, right, to show that despite people's misinterpretation of Acts chapter, I think it's 10, verses 9 to 16, that doesn't mean you can pray over food. That's a severe misreading of the text, right, via, you know, that you pray over food and all food is the same food, just pray over it. You know what I mean? It's interesting because people are still getting cursed with the illnesses and the destruction of the body. Remember, we talk about the body, you know, the temple. Yes, sir. Rastafari. So right there, the 22, I think we went through these 22. Could we like to share something with you right here on Nadab, Abihu, and their mother and their father, Aaron and Elisheba. On this day of great, great, great joy, right, was a great tragedy. Right? Hear the reasoning connected with one of the Psalms here in the season, brothers and sisters and brothers. Here, Psalm 24, right? Psalm 24, the basics right here. Yes, I, Rastafari, for the first day.
Psalm 24.
Let some light.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Sila.
Kadamawi. Inflatia.
The whole place is due for help.
You name Jagat and is a rebel among men. He didn't know like the name.
Yes, a new name, Jagat, and it's terrible among men. We them no like your name. But when I call him Rastafari, watch how we can tremble. We them no like your name. But when I call him Rastafari, watch how we can tremble. We them no like your name. I and I are the black Jews, and Israel King is Israel God, and upon the crucifixion tree there, where Jesus Christ is crucified, you see I-N-R-I,
Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah.
So here, first day resurrection here. You know, true church and confessing church, the Oriental churches that observe it here in this season, the resurrection first day.
Keep on traveling on. Keep on traveling.
Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me? O children of Israel, O children of Israel.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad.
So we call this one right here, local Midrash reasoning, Elisheba, the wife of Aharon, the mother of the sons, Nadab and Abihu, the two sons that got born, the Halal, Holalim, Ataholu. Here, check it.
Here, Shema Yisrael, here, O Israel. This Torah portion here, the 26th sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong, Ha Shemini, the eighth, speaking of the eighth day. So what we have here is the consecration, we could say the filling, literally, directly, the filling of the hands, the consecration of the Kohanim, and the initiation of the Kahuna, the consecration of the priests, the sons of Aaron as the high priest, the anointed, and his sons, Banav, his sons, more of the ancient pointing of the Hebrew, Banayo. Aharon u'banayo, Aaron and his son. So here we have the consecration, thus the significance of the title for the 26th sabbatical study from the key word Ha Shemini, Besem Entenyawim Ken, on the eighth day. So here, just to bring out the Midrash, we have Psalm 75, and in the Midrash Tehillim, the study of the Tehillim, the Psalter, we have this comment here in the second perek, the second section, where Psalm 75, Hebraically the fifth verse, is brought out that reads in part, I say to the wicked, you shall not lift up the horn. Here, Psalm 75, Hebraically the fifth verse. Now, how does this connect right here and the four great joys, that in one day, Elisheba, she knew four great joys. So the pointing to Psalm 75.2, the second parek, the sheni, the second section of the study of Psalm 75 brings this out right here. Second paragraph, it says, according to HaRebanim, this verse, the fuller verse from Psalm 75, I say to the arrogant, you shall not deal arrogantly, and to the wicked, you shall not lift up the horn. What does this verse allude to, and why do HaRabbani, the rabbis, the ancient scholars of Torah, the Memharan, why do they say this alludes to Elisheba, Elisheba? And here, Mizmor Ein Hey, Psalm 75, that's seeing the nation's gratitude. Here, the Hey verse, the fifth verse Hebraically that reads, Amarti laholim al taholu willa rishaim al tarimu karen, lift not up the horn. I say to the arrogant, I say, amarti, 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 I say, I have said, amarti, I have said, I say, because I have said, amarti, la holalim, to the holalim, al taholu, deal not arrogantly. And here, according to the KJV, the King James Version, it'll be the fourth verse in the KJV, not including the superscription, which is the first verse. So in KJV, King James Version, Psalm 75, verse 4, it reads, I said to the fools, amarti laholim, deal not foolishly, al taholu, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, willa rishaim, and to the ratchet, willa rishaim, lift not up the horn, al tarimu, karen, don't y'all lift up, karen, don't lift up the horn. So here we have arrogant, and here we have foolish and fools. Halal. Halal is an interesting, very, very interesting word, right? Because in the PL, Hebraically, the grammar in Hebrew, this word can mean to praise, to boast. When we say, the ilil, bamarinya, ilil, and then we have halal, the hey, not the chet, not halal, but halal. So here's what the ililta, we say tehillim, the praises, the ilil, the praises, the exaltation, the boasting, to make a boast. In the pu'al sense of the verb, to be praised. Mihulal, to be praised. The pu'al, mihulal, to be praised, to be made praiseworthy, to be commended, to be worthy of praise. In the hitpa'al sense of the verb is to boast, to glory, to make one's boast. But in the po'el sense of the verb, it is to make a fool of, to make a fool of. Make into a fool. Now, this is interesting because there's many senses of the elilta that's not always praise of he who be, who he be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be he, blessed be the name, but it's also can be used in a mocking sense, right? And now, what's interesting is when HaSatan, right, the one that they call the Latin Lucifer, according to the prophets, fell, his name, Hallel, right? Hallel ben Shachar, right? The so-called son of the morning, right? Has his sense, right? So it can be used to praise one, or in a sense where one has been made a fool of, or one that does this is really boasting in an arrogant sense, to make a fool of. So the hit poel sense, that's a buildup of the poet of the. The poel sense of the verb is to make a fool of, the heat poel, to act madly, to act like a madman. So here where it says amarti, la holalim, right, to the arrogant, the foolish, mad ones, al taholu, don't deal, don't act like a madman, don't act foolishly. But now we get to the root of the word halal, the H1984, according to the Strong's, and it means in the first sense to shine, to be clear, the primitive root to be clear. It's originally use of sound, to be clear of sound, but also its use of color, right, to shine, hence to make a show, that is to say, to boast, thus to be foolish, and thus to be foolish in a clamorous sense, also to rave. In a causative sense, is to celebrate. So when we do this for he who be who he be, we celebrate. But it can also have the sense to stultify, to make boast, to boast self, to celebrate. One can celebrate he who be who he be or celebrate themselves. So here's a sense where the foolish sense to commend, right? One can commend one who's commendable or they can commend themselves. Thus, to deal, to make fool, to be fools, to be foolish. What also has a sense of to give glory, to give light, but to be or to make, to feign self mad, right? Another archaic sense to give in marriage, right? In a singular sense, right? To be worthy of praise, but to rage, to renown, to shine. So it's a very interesting word right here, here, here. The twofold sense it has, there's two edges, right, to the sword of this word here, halal. One is to shine in the figurative sense of ha'elohim's favor. The hefil sense is to flash forth light, to praise, to boast, to be boastful, right? But in the sense of a holalim, in the sense of the holalim, the boasters, right? The fools, right? Those who are mad. So this is the context right here, here, here in Psalm 75. According to the KJV translation, I said to the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Or I've said to the arrogant, amarti, la holalim, to ha holalim, la holalim, al taholu, and to the wicked, willa rishaim, lift not up, al tarimu, karen, the horn. So according to HaRebbanim, the Rebbeinot, the scholars of Torah, the ancient rabbis, the Memheran, this verse alludes to Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadab, who in one day knew four great joys. So here, 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 the connection with the 26th sabbatical study, HaShemini, and Nadab and Abihu, Shema'uli, here, here, hear this. So Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadab. Now for more on that relationship there, you can turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 23. Exodus chapter 6, verse 23. Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadab, who in one day knew four great joys. She saw her brother-in-law, Moshe, the head of the fraternal order of Halloween, the Levites. Moses made king. Moses was king. She saw Moshe made king. Her husband, Aaron, made Kohen Gadol, Lika Kahenat, made high priest. Her brother, Nahshon, made prince, Nasi, made prince. And her sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, made adjutants of the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, the Lika Kahenat. But then, her two other sons, Nadab and Abihu, Nadav and Avihu, went in to make offerings, to offer Aishans, incense, and were devoured by Aish, by fire, as it is written, and here's the connection, Vayikra, Leviticus, and he called Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, and there came forth fire from before the Lord and devoured them. Vatetze eish milifnei Yahuwah, vatokal otam, vayamutu lifnei Yahuwah, and there came forth fire, vatetze eish, and she, fire, vatetze, she coming forward, eish, fire. And fire came forth, and she, fire, came forth. Vatetze eish milifnei, from the face, milifnei, the presence, the perception, before, milifnei Yahuwah, from the presence of he who be who he be. Vatokal otam. Vatokal, tokal. And she ate otam, them. And she ate them. Vatetze eisha milifnei Yahuwah, vatokal otam. Vayamutu. And they died. Yamutu. Wa and yamutu. Vayamutu lifnei Yahuwah. And they died before, in the presence of, he who be who he be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem. And as Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 reads, after the death of the two sons of Aharon, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, her joy changed to grief. And here we have the 29th, right? Here we have the Kaf 8, right? We have chapter 16. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, Moshe, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Yahuwah Jehovah and died. Why daber Yahuwah il Moshe achrei mot shnei bnei Aharon b'karabatam lifnei Yahuwah vayamutu. And so, the arrogantly righteous have no joy in this world. Only the wicked, only the ratchet rejoice. Hence, hear, I say to the arrogant, you, y'all, shall not arrogantly rejoice. Amarti laholalim, ala taholu. Amarti, I say. Amarti, la holalim, to the arrogant, ala taholu, you shall not arrogantly rejoice. Al taholu, amarti la holalim, al taholu. So here, let's bring this out. So what is being said here? The attribution of arrogance to Elisheba seems unnecessary. What the commentator means to cite right here, is to cite her, Elisheba, as an example of the sufferings of Ha-Tzadiki, of the righteous ones, while Harasha, the Rishaim, Harishaim, the ratchet, are at ease, yet the latter, Harishaim, the latter, the ratchet, will be punished eventually. So here, 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 second part of the verse. Willa Rishaim, Altarimu Karen, and to Harishaim, Altarimu, don't lift up Karen, the horn, Altarimu Karen. Now there's a further commentary on Nadav and Abihu. Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, that were deaded on when they went in presumptuously to offer the Aishans. Further commentary found in Midrash, the Midrash to Tehillim, to the Psalm 78, in the 18th Perek, the 18th section, I'd like to build on as well. In the verse in Psalm 78:54, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, to this mountain, which his right hand had gotten. Sanctuary here refers to the holy temple. He drove out the nations and nationalities before them and allotted them for an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. According to Psalm 78, he breaks through the 55th verse. That is, in the tents of the 31 kings of Canaan. He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent that he placed among men, Psalm 78 and 60. Now, both Rav Eliezer and Rav Jose Bar Hanina, they taught the following. Since one verse speaks of the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent that he placed among men, while another verse speaks of the house of the Lord, of Yahweh, of Jehovah in Shiloh in 1 Samuel 1 and 24. Therefore, the lower portion of the sanctuary in Shiloh must have been built of stones with coverings or goat's hair for a roof. According to Rav Ze'era, the lower portion of the sanctuary in Shiloh was built of boards, since it is called the Tabernacle of Shiloh, and delivered his strength into captivity in Psalm 78:61. His strength was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Witness, the Tabot, Aharon is Aaron, and Aaron is Ark, the Aaron HaBrit, the Ark of the Covenant. Then we come to verse 63, Hebraically in Psalm 78, connected even with the 26th Torah reading and feeding, Rastafari sabbatical, HaShemini, where it says, the fire devoured their young men. In Psalm 78, the 63rd verse, Hebraically, devoured Nadab and Abihu. Abba Hanin said, Nadab and Abihu were boastful men. Hololim? For they said, what woman is worthy of us? What woman is worthy of I and I? We are sons of the Kohen Gadol, of the high priest. Our uncle Moshe is Melech, is king. Our grandfather is a Nasi, is a prince. What woman can possibly be worthy of us, of I and I? Accordingly, the fire devoured their young men. Lamazeh, why? Because their virgins had no marriage song. Why did the fire devour their young men? Because their virgins had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword. Psalm 78, Hebraically the 64th verse. That is, Hophni and Pinchas, Phinehas, fell. Yahuwah, Jehovah. Then Adonai will awaken as one out of sleep. Psalm 78, verse 65. Rab Berechiah. Berechiah said in the name of Rav Eliezer, Eliza, before the time the hour of redemption comes, HaKadosh, the Holy One, Baruch Hu, blessed be he, makes himself out to be asleep. If one may dare speak thus, like this, Adonai, Adonai, will awaken as one out of sleep. Indeed, when the time the hour of redemption comes, Ha'el, Ha'el, Ha'elohim, the true good, the true God, the power will be like a mighty man recovering from wine.
Thank you.
strong seven, a strong week, Chaverim. Mishpacha Shalanu, I and I fam. Yes, I rise, rise, rise and shine. You know, show the liberty, you know, show that liberty and your liberty, his life and I and our life. Yes, I. Malcolm, Brahana, Tinsayo, good light of his resurrection at Arasacha. May it reach all of you, the Brahana, Tinsayo, the light of his resurrection. May it reach the I and I and I. Yes, I. B'Shem Yeshua. Shalom, Chaverim. Shalom. Be well. Yes, I. Rise and shine.